ask a continued interest in your prayers. Tonight we're studying Psalm 28. Title I've given it, Bless the Lord for Hearing Our Cry. Isn't that a wonderful blessing that we can call upon the Lord? That we're blessed to know the only true and living God, that we have the privilege, though we're not worthy in the least, are we? Except through Christ. We can call upon Him, ask Him for the help we need. He hears us for Jesus' sake, and He's well able to answer. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege that is. Last night, we had the privilege of being down at Palm Chapel, and we watched that debate. And it was a classic example of two scientists, one with faith, one without. And the one with faith was confident in everything this Bible says and was clearly teaching it. The other one without faith, all he had was questions and no answers. We are blessed to know the Lord because He has blessed us with His Spirit. He made Himself known to us. And that answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? What rejoicing we should express when we, like David, have cried unto the Lord and have experienced His faithfulness in that He has shown us mercy and has answered us. Have you ever had your prayers answered? Isn't that a, I started to say, isn't that a good feeling, but it's better than that, isn't it? It's better than that. All right, verse 1, a Psalm of David. We know a lot about the life of David. We know many of the experiences he had and how the Lord answered his prayer on many occasions. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. David knew from where his help must come. The Lord was his rock. And He's our rock as well, isn't He? Where else can we go for the strength, the stability, and all the support we need in all of our trouble? No matter what kind of trouble we face, nor how big the trouble may be. Now, isn't that right? It doesn't matter, does it? I mean, whatever the trouble is. And by the way, it doesn't bother the Lord at all when we take our small troubles to Him. He watches over, He cares for us. And so, no matter what kind of trouble, no matter how big the trouble is, we can go to Him for the help we need. The Lord our God is the only true and living God. He alone can hear and answer the cries of His people. You know, we have a few illustrations in the Scripture where there were those that called upon false gods. Remember the Philistines, Dagon, and when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Israel? Or how about on Mount Carmel, when Elijah had the test with the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of the groves? Did those gods, did Baal answer on that occasion? Was Dagon any help? No. And we know why, don't we? It wasn't that they were hard of hearing. It wasn't because they were on vacation or on a journey, like Elijah says. Maybe he's on a journey. Cry louder. That wasn't the problem. Problem is, they're just the imagination of the minds of men, those false gods. But we are blessed to know the only true and living God. I'll tell you, that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing we have. He alone can hear and answer the cries of his people. So David says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Those who go down into the pit are those who find no deliverance in their time of trouble. In fact, they find that their rock is not as our rock. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 32:31. Whatever it was, or in whomever it was, that they had put their trust, it had failed them. Have you ever put any trust in something in this world that's failed you? Yeah, that's right. Ourselves, or somebody else, something else. David had been delivered on many occasions by his rock, and we have that help too. All right, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Now, this is not exactly what we might expect it to be, when that holy oracle. There's more than one meaning for this oracle. One of them is when there was a direct communication from God, like when God gave the Ten Commandments. But this is something else that we find in Scripture. Rather than a direct communication like the Ten Commandments were given, David seems to indicate here the Ark of the Covenant. Or at least when he thought of the Holy of Holies. So that which was given, now, it's kind of the same thing in that God told Moses just exactly how to make that furniture in the tabernacle, right? So that was a direct communication from God on how to put that together. And he told him, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that it was given thee in the mount. So when they made it, it was made just like God told them to do it. So in a sense, there was still something there that was communicated directly from God to man, but they had something tangible that they could look upon that came directly from God as far as how it was to be made and what it should look like and things like that. So what David has in mind here is that within the Holy of Holies, what God had given them to make, all right? So this is, David seems to indicate here the Ark of the Covenant, or at least when he thought of the Holy of Holies, as if he could in his mind see God sitting there upon the mercy seat. In other words, he's thinking of God, he's calling upon God, but what they had back then was something in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, that they would call upon. Now, there's other places. Like David also said in Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Now, you know what he's talking about, don't you? Between the cherubims? That in the Holy of Holies, you had the mercy seat, you had the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and those cherubims. One on each end, with their wings stretched forward, one to the other, with their faces looking down upon the mercy seat. That's where the blood was sprinkled for the atonement. And all of that is a type of Jesus Christ, All right? So David, or in Psalm 99, we have that reference again to God sitting. And by the way, when we talked about that, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubim, God said, well, I guess I've got that. Let me keep reading here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Remember, the Lord told Moses, and there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. All right, so God says that's where he would meet with them. So it's just a natural thing for David to think about that spot, that place, when he's calling upon the Lord. Well, they would go, when they would pray, they would think of how that God said he would meet with them there. Between now, we would understand that was behind the veil. So they had to just imagine what it looked like. They couldn't look upon it, because there was only one time in the year that anybody could go behind the veil. Isn't that right? The Day of Atonement. Only the high priest. Now, he went back there more than once that day, but one day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. But God says, that's where I'll meet with you and give commandments. And so it's a natural thing then for David to think in his mind of seeing the Lord there in that Holy of Holies. Now, in our mind, we think of the Lord as being in heaven. But in the Old Testament, that's where the Lord said he would meet with them, above the mercy seat, between the cherubims. All right, so this holy oracle that he makes reference to here is that place where God said he would meet with them and commune with them. All right? So there were many. So David was asking for the Lord to hear him when he lifted up his hands to God in this way. And there were many times when he communed with the Lord for direction. I'm satisfied there are many times that you've called upon the Lord. And in your mind, you have some picture in your mind of what perhaps his throne looks like, or maybe him sitting upon the throne, or maybe the Lord Jesus beside the throne of God. Whatever that picture might be in your mind, that's kind of what David's talking about here, toward thy holy oracle. Whatever our idea of is where God is, that in his mind is what he's talking about. All right, verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Those would not be lifting up their hands toward God to seek counsel and direction from him, would they? Not if they've got mischief in their hearts. They would not be of a mind to be sincere and well-meaning in their dealings with others. You know, if they're going to say one thing to their neighbors, but they've got mischief in their hearts, then that's what we call a hypocrite, isn't it? Okay. In fact, it appears that David expects them to be drawn away in judgment. So he doesn't want to be taken away with them. And may we choose our companions well and try our best as much as is possible to be around those who are seeking God's will, lest we suffer judgment with the wicked. David didn't want to be around that kind of people and risk the possibility of having to suffer along with them. All right? Verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the works of their hands. Render to them their desert. Now, there's no concern here that God will not judge the wicked, but what David is expressing by the inspiration of the Spirit is what God will do. So as he's praying these things, he's not asking for the Lord to do something that the Lord's not already going to do, but the Spirit's leading him to speak those things which is according to God's will. He will judge them. For without an intercessor for them before the throne of God, judgment will be meted out to them according as they deserve. Now, you know, we can rest in that, can't we? God's going to do what's right. And he'll bless his people when they do what's right, and he's going to judge otherwise. And it's not up to us. We don't have to make sure he does it. He's going to do that. But we can rest. We don't have to worry about it. We can leave it in his hands. Therefore, let us fear and seek God's will and thank him daily for the grace we have in Christ. See, if it wasn't for his grace, we'd be just like those other folks, wouldn't we? All right? And so he's had mercy upon us and given us grace. We need to thank him for it every day, don't we? Verse 5, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Here's a striking description of those who have not the Spirit of God in them and what will be their end. And it's also a striking description of what we would be and what would surely be our doom were it not for the grace of God given freely to us through Christ his Son. You ever think about that? Do you ever thank the Lord for what he's blessed us to know? And that it's by the grace of God that we're not out there doing some of those things that other folks do. We need to thank him for that every day, don't we? Thank him daily for his mercy. It needs to be a regular part of our prayers of thanksgiving. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. That's what this psalm is all about. Thanking God, because God hears our prayers. The very reason that we're here admonished to give glory to God is to acknowledge that the true and living God has responded to one of his own. In other words, if God's blessed you, thank him for it. Acknowledge it. Say so. All right? This gives glory to whom glory is due. It is right that we make known the works of the Lord and the operation of his hands on our behalf, especially as we have cried in our distress and he's delivered. You know, how ungrateful is that if we've asked the Lord for something and he gives it to us, that we don't take the time to say thank you. But we've done that sometimes, haven't we? I'm satisfied we have. I know I have. I'm not proud of it, but I have to acknowledge that I have. I've come short in that way. But the more we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are thankful for what we have in him and for his grace and mercy he gives us each day, I think the more readily we'll be voicing that thanksgiving. The more frequently we'll be voicing that thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. The gods of the wicked cannot hear their cries, nor can they answer them in their distress. Therefore, we should glorify his name and make it known when he hears us and helps us. That's what David's saying in this psalm. Now, the next verse describes how we are to praise the Lord and what we should acknowledge to others as he hears our cry and shows mercy. Okay, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. All right? Remember, their rock is not as our rock, because in our rock, there's help. Our rock is the one true and living God. They need to hear of him. You know, now what we're saying here is when we've called upon the Lord and when he's answered us, we need to let folks know that. We need to say something about it. Share that with if others are trusting in something else and they're not getting any help, they're not there's nobody to hear them, they need to know where there is help. Now, I understand God will take care of his people, but we need to be sharing those good things the Lord's done for us. It just might be that there's somebody else that the Lord's starting to deal with them in their heart, and you might say something that would really register with them. You might be a real encouragement to them. You might give them the boldness they need to be more faithful. All right? They need to know that he can hear and that he can help us who put our trust in him. All right? They also need to know that he is our strength. And that's what David said. This, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. So they need to know that he's our strength, because we have none. We don't have any strength, do we? They need to know that the Lord is able, and he will defend those who put their trust in him. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. One of the things that we see in the Old Testament, especially with the Jewish people, I don't have this in the notes, but especially with the Jewish people, they seem to be more responsive. When they mourned, they greatly mourned. When they rejoiced, they greatly rejoiced. We're so much more subdued than that. I guess we internalize more. Now, there's some folks that really know how to worship the Lord, don't they? And I mean, praising outwardly. Letting others know how they feel within themselves. All right? David said, therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. He greatly cried. The Lord answered him and delivered him, and so now he's greatly rejoicing. I think we can learn a lesson from that, don't you? A little more rejoicing in our life. Anybody here could use a little more rejoicing in your life? I think if we think more about the mercy of God and the grace that he's given us, I think maybe we'd be in a better frame of mind to do a little more rejoicing. We're always going to have problems. If you wait until your problems are over, you're going to miss the boat. But when the Lord blesses us, we need to rejoice in that. We need to be thankful for it. We need to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. This is not a small matter. You have help in your distress. And although you do not deserve it for your own merit, yet through mercy and grace, we have it. Now, I started to say, I don't know about you, but I think I do know. But as far as I'm concerned, I know I don't deserve God's blessings. But he's been so good to me. Hadn't he been good to you? And all we can say is, Lord, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. That's what it's all about. We don't deserve it. But if he's had mercy upon us and blessed us to know him, and if he's blessed us to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and he did it, and the only ones that can appreciate that are those who are born of his Spirit and are blessed to know him, then salvation is ours. Mercy is ours. Grace is ours. I tell you, that's something to rejoice about. This should cause us to greatly rejoice in him. David continues, and with my song will I praise him. Isn't it good to go around throughout your day with a song in your heart? Sometimes your heart just sings, doesn't it? And when is that? Close to the Lord, when you've been blessed to understand he's helped you, he's blessed you in some way that you had a need and he took care of it. And you especially sing when he takes care of it in a way that's better than what you had planned. Because he does that sometimes. As a matter of fact, he does that a lot of times, doesn't he? You know, we have that tendency. We ask him, but then we try to figure out in our mind just how he needs to do it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We know. And yet the Lord comes along and got something even better. That makes your heart sing. And that's what David's doing here in this psalm. And with my song will I praise. Doesn't it just make your soul want to sing when you're blessed with deliverance? Let it fly. God will never be praised too much. Right? I think we're behind, aren't we? Truth is, we praise him far too little. Now, I've known some folks that praise the Lord an awful lot. But I've never known anybody that praised him too much. Can't do it. I don't believe it's possible. So, extol the joy of each deliverance with a song. Do you remember Exodus 15? When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, when the Red Sea was parted, and they walked across on dry land, and then the Egyptians thought, okay, as dry land there, they're going to go too. And when they got there, they bogged down in the mud, didn't they? And then the water started closing in on them and drowned every one of them. Then Exodus 15 is that song of deliverance. If you haven't read it lately, I encourage you to read it sometime. You talk about seeing their deliverance. They saw it, didn't they? I mean, you just need to put yourself in the place of those Israelites, when just a little while before that, they were crying and fearful. They were backed up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming, and they didn't see any way out. Remember what Moses told them? Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we need to do that, don't we? And they saw it, didn't they? Wow. You talk about it. Deliverance. I mean, there was no way in their mind. There was no way. But God made a way. And that's the point. God can make a way where we don't see one. He can do that. And when he does, he needs to be thanked for it. He needs to be praised for it. We need to sing a song of deliverance and praise when he does that. Unless we get lifted up in pride and think we can, that we somehow were able to deliver ourselves by the strength of our own hand, the Spirit directed David to focus our attention upon the singular source of our strength, saying, "The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed." So give him the praise. When you're thanking him, you're giving him the praise for what he's done. Whether peasant or king, we all need the same one to help us in our distress. And also, if we're born of his Spirit, we are one of his anointed. Not even David, as the king over all the tribes of Israel, had a higher calling over any other of God's anointed. You know that? If God's called you, that calling is just as precious as anybody else that God's ever called. Now, what we're talking about calling, when he gives us his Spirit and blesses us to know him, that's a high calling, isn't it? That's the calling we're talking about, being born of his Spirit. We have such a high calling and privilege, and we should be thanking him daily and praising him both for the strength that he has and what he gives to us. Don't you just rejoice when you think about how God is able, how much power he has, how much strength he has, how much wisdom he has? I love to think about an able God, don't you? You know, I don't like to think about those that thinks that God's done all he can and now it's up to you. You know, we hear that a lot in the world. I'm thankful that we know a God that's able to deliver us in our trials. As the poet said, "He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall." Remember that song? Verse 9. "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." That's a good prayer, isn't it? Prayer for God's people. Do you think God will hear that prayer? Do you think he'll hear it for you? As the psalm closes, we have a summary of the benefits God's people can enjoy. Daily, we have his help to save us in all our distresses. Now you might say, "Well, preacher, I thought Jesus already saved us when he died on the cross." Yes. But he also saves us daily, doesn't he? Aren't you glad of that? I mean, he could have redeemed us from our sins and gone back to heaven, and we not have heard anything from him for 2,000 years. But that's not the way he chose to do it. He chose to send his Spirit to continue to communicate with us. And don't you know, the more we communicate with him, the more of his love we'll feel? I mean, listen, he's been gone for 2,000 years, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and yet he made a way of direct communication with each one of his children. Aren't you glad you don't have to fly over to the Bible lands to talk to God, to talk to Jesus? Well, you can close your eyes, right? You don't even have to close your eyes, but it's out of reverence. We have that habit, don't we? When we talk to the Lord, we can talk to Him any time. What a privilege. What a blessing. I think He needs to be praised for that. So, we have His help to save us in all our distresses. As He watches over us as His children, He also loadeth us daily with benefits. Right? So we've got His help, and He also blesses us with the things we need. And part of those benefits are our daily bread, both natural and spiritual. The farmer might say, well, I worked hard for that bread. Well, you still need God's blessings. You know, like Paul used that analogy in Corinthians, I've planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. Now, that's the farmer, but you can take that principle and apply it to anything you do. We can do what we can, but it's still up to God to give the increase. It's still up to God to bless us. And so, both natural and spiritual, He gives us our daily bread. And we have these blessings both now and forever. God's love is everlasting. Therefore, if we're one of His, we shall ever be in His care in this world. Now you think about that. When we walk in paths of righteousness, we enjoy fellowship and communion with our God. If we happen to stray, we may not enjoy His communion, but we're never out of His hand. If we're His, nothing can separate us. Now, what He said didn't Jesus say, you know, I usually quote Romans 8, where Paul said that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But didn't Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I tell you, we're safe in the hand of the Lord. And since we can never be separated from His love, all eternity will be enjoyed in His presence, singing His praises and fellowshipping with all of His redeemed family. Won't that be a wonderful family reunion? Without the loss of one. You can look forward to that, can't you? So if we know this, let's lift up our voices in praise for all of His help. That's what David was talking about. Bless the Lord for hearing our cry. May God bless us to do just that. Someone have a number you'd like to close with?